If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The people of God, Paul, having laid out the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and argued for its superiority over all religions and cults in terms of the Savior and the method of salvation, now turns to the practical and personal implications of that message. In fact, most of the pastoral epistles are organized in this way, whereby the doctrine of salvation is laid out first as the most important, and then follows the practical lifestyle implications for believers. And we all know that claiming to believe something, to believe a certain principle, and then not live by it, is something that we detest, something that we label in a derogatory way as hypocritical. And so the scriptures certainly don't want us to be hypocritical. Our belief in that case would be a falsehood. And James, of course, expresses it very graphically in his book, where he says, if there are no works that arise from this faith that we claim to have, then that faith is not a genuine faith. In fact, there's no faith at all. There's unbelief, that's what there is. There's sin, that's what it is. And therefore he makes that statement that some have trouble with, where he is saying that genuine faith is evidenced by good works. He's not saying we're saved by good works, but he's saying good works evidence genuine faith. And so if we have no good works in our lives, then it's ludicrous claiming to have faith. As they say, actions speak louder than words. And so Paul begins the practical section of his letter to the Colossians with this conditional clause: if then you were raised with Christ. If the answer to that is no, I wasn't raised with Christ, then stop reading right now. This doesn't apply to you. This is meaningless. You're not going to be able to do this anyway. What do you need? You need to go back to Colossians chapter 1 and read those sections again, because you haven't got it. You haven't understood it. And we note that the metaphor is that which is symbolized in baptism. If you were raised with Christ, that's the way he spoke about baptism. That's the way he spoke about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we died with him. In other words, our old self died with the Lord Jesus Christ. That old self was buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. What was raised with the Lord Jesus Christ was somebody new. We've been raised to the newness of life. Not just a new life, but a new person. No, I have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. It's a new person. It's a new nature that we have. And so all that Paul says in Colossians, in the rest of the Colossians, flows from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of what Paul says in Colossians after chapter 3 really has any application to you at all, other than the negative statements that are made, those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And theologically speaking, of course, we speak about the fact that sanctification, which is just a long word talking about our holy life, flows from, arises out of, is the fruit of justification. In other words, how are we saved? You cannot have sanctification without faith. So we can't ignore this short clause at the beginning of chapter 3. It is absolutely crucial. We have to be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a new nature. Otherwise, all that Paul says will be to us something that is a foreign language that we don't understand, and we certainly have no experience of it in our lives. And so Paul goes on then to speak about what are the implications. If we have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do believe in him, if he is our Savior, if there is no one else in this world that we look to, there's no other religion that we put any stock in other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity, if that is the case, then you are a different person. And these things that he speaks about ought to characterize you. First of all, you are to be a person that has a heavenly mindset. We see that in verses 1 to 4. And how is that heavenly mindset manifested? Well, in this way, first of all, seeking heavenly things. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We used to be aliens and strangers in connection with Christianity, in connection with the covenant of grace. We didn't have a relationship with God. We were his enemies. We walked with the devil. All that we did, all that we said, all that we thought about was anti-God, as Ecclesiastes puts it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything that we do under the sun, everything that we think about under the sun, in other words, apart from God, is anti-God. That's the way we used to be. But what happened? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, we that were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of God's people were brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 1, 13, we've been translated, we've been transferred from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have changed allegiances. We have a new citizenship. And so it follows then, it says, that if we've been raised with Christ to a new life in his kingdom, then it follows that we must seek those things which are above. We should desire to live by the principles and values of the King who rules the kingdom of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, put it perfectly in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all the things that you need will be added to you." The first thing that we ought to seek is clearly taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it has to be his righteousness, the righteousness of his kingdom. And Paul, of course, expressed it in terms of his own life when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." All my life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about loving him. It's about serving him. It's about imitating him. And his earnest desire, as you know, was to depart from this life and to be with Christ. That's what he said. That's far better. He says, when I have this dilemma of should I stay, should I go? He says, that's a no-brainer. Of course I want to go. I want to be with Christ. But for his sake, for the gospel's sake, I am more than willing to stay and suffer in this world in preaching the gospel so that others may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the same end. Now, his effort in this life was certainly towards that heavenly goal, because he said he reaches forward. He stretches, as it were, with every ounce of energy that he has towards that finish line, towards that glorious end that he has, to reach, to enjoy, to experience that prize of that upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ. So though one day, of course, we will all be with the Lord Jesus Christ, those that believe in him, and enjoy life of perfect righteousness, we are to seek it now. We're not to say, well, it's going to come in the end. No, no, no. If we have any love for it, then that love ought to manifest itself now. I mean, if we have a friend that we're going to see, but we never think about that person as the day gets closer, and they knock on the door and say, "Oh, you've arrived." I mean, we weren't eagerly expecting. We weren't waiting. I mean, that was like the prodigal son's father. He didn't just say, "What? My son has come back?" He saw him when he was way off in the distance. He was waiting for him. He wanted him to come back. That's the way it is for us. Heaven ought not to be the last thing. Oh, we've done everything on earth now. Oh, what have we got? Oh, we've got to go to heaven. No, no, no. Heaven ought to be something that occupies our minds every day. Every day. And we need to work towards it. Not to earn it, you understand, but we need to work towards it in the sense of being prepared for it. That's like the foolish virgins, you remember. I mean, how much did they think of the wedding party coming? Of the bridegroom coming? There wasn't any excitement. There's lethargy. They fell asleep. No, no, no. Heaven ought always to keep us awake and working to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely the righteousness of Christ reigns supreme in heaven. It ought to reign supreme in us here and now. And though it is a struggle, yet surely we need to be those that are eagerly seeking to reach it, as Paul says, as he reaches forward. But he said, not only are we to seek these things, that we're to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So, now the question is, what do we think about? What fills our minds as we live our lives day by day? What kind of things do we listen to? What kind of things do we watch? What kind of What kind of places do we go as we occupy our lives day by day? I mean, it has a message there, doesn't it? I mean, we eat certain things that we crave. We think about those things. We like those things. And that inevitably comes to the fact that we get those things and we eat them. Well, that's the way it is with your life. The things that you crave in your mind, the things that you think about, the things that you desire, those are the things that you end up doing. As the saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. The things that you fill your mind with are things that are going to come out. Things that you think about in your heart, things that you dream about, things that you fantasize about in your heart, those are the things that are going to become a reality. And that's what James says about sin, right? It's like a seed that we plant in our heart and in our mind. What do you think is going to happen to it? I mean, if you take all kinds of seeds, and you just throw them in the garden, what do you think is going to come up? Things that you threw in there, right? That's the same in terms of our hearts. So we need to ask ourselves, what? I mean, that's why the Word of God tells us to meditate on God's law day and night. It says, think about God's law. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at all the implications. Look at all the outworkings. If people lived according to the law of God, I mean, just think. Maybe next time you're tired and you're lying down and you don't feel sleepy, don't feel like falling asleep. Think about those things. Just imagine you live in a neighborhood, and just think how life would be if everybody lived according to God's commandments. And just see how wonderful that would be. And then remind yourself that you have to be part and parcel of that change. You have to be one that manifests to others, as a witness to others, that this is a beauty of God's law as it's displayed in your life. But if you don't meditate on God's law, you're not going to do it. Absolutely not. If you look at the world and think, oh, how wonderful they are. Oh, look how wonderful they look. Oh, look how enjoyable those activities are that these people engage in. That's what you're going to do. There's no secret about it. And so the Word of God tells us that. Set your mind on things above. Paul, of course, calls us in Philippians to have the same mind as Christ, which was manifested in his earthly life of humility and service. And he said, we ought to have the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the earthly way of thinking? Well, the scriptures sum that up, both in Ecclesiastes as well as in Corinthians, which is what? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's the way the world has no hope. And the things that they speak about in terms of the afterlife are just fantasies. That's all they are. They're not true. They just make them up to feel better now. They have no answer. And so what's the only thing left exactly that we have in Ecclesiastes? To rush after the wind. To do anything and everything that you find pleasure in, because after this, there's nothing. And so that motto captures it, and our world reflects it. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And we ought not to follow that. People got it. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? If something's going to kill you in the end, why would you pursue it? However glorious it may be, why would you go down that path? That's where the world is going. You don't want to go there. Don't follow them. No, we ought to look forward to glory. We want to be with Christ We want to be out of this sinful world. We don't want to see the sin and the ugliness of this world, this wicked world. But like Paul, we have a ministry. I mean, there's nothing for us to gain from this world. They're not going to help us out any. We're only here to give, to serve, to minister, so that others may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, we want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are constantly surrounded by the devil, who wants us and tempts us to follow his evil ways. And we are encouraged by the fact that God has begun a good work in us and will bring it to completion, but it isn't a spectator sport. In other words, you can't just sit on the bus of sanctification and get to the end fully sanctified. No, there's no bus ride. As Paul puts it, it's a competition. It's a marathon. And you have to shed all things that cling to us, all things that slow us down, we have to shed them in order that we might make progress. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And it involves every aspect of our mind and every aspect of our body. That's why Paul, as I said, speaks about it as, I press toward the goal. He didn't dawdle to it. He pressed towards it. We are being transformed, says Paul, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ from one glory to another. But it is transformation. It takes effort. And so this ought to encourage us, but also warn us. If we do not set our minds on things above, then we will be found to be hypocrites for all to see. However, if our minds are on the Lord, then we will bring that work to completion through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the application of God's Word. But of course, this has to lead to a heavenly lifestyle that is spoken about in verses 5 to 7. There has to be a denying of the old self. As I said, we're people that were addicted to the sinful way of life. We walked in that way, willingly, happily. We followed the sons of disobedience. We were the sons of disobedience, says Paul in Colossians 2. So we're used to this sinful life. It's no stranger to us. This was our nature. We yielded to the temptations because we had a taste for sin. We loved sin. And we did all kinds of terrible things in order to put it into practice. And so Paul is mindful that though we have died with Christ, though we have been raised to newness of life, the old self and its desires have not automatically disappeared. So that may seem a little odd to us, right? Our old nature has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it's here. But it's not our nature. We don't have two natures. We don't have an old self and a new self. No. We only have the new self. But we have a contender. The old self does fight against us. And Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 7. He says, there's a war going on. There's two laws competing in my heart, competing for supremacy. Satan is seeking to bring us back into captivity to the law of sin through the members of our body. And so this struggle is going on. As I say, if in your heart there is no struggle going on, that means there's no faith there at all. But if there is a struggle going on, then we need to rejoice that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts and the Holy Spirit is there. And there is this struggle that we have to engage in and to fight against and to overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we are not trapped. We are not handcuffed by the devil. We can resist. And we are given all that we need to resist. And so resist we must. So we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to put to death that old nature that seeks to reassert itself. You know, the manner in which we need to address that should be shocking to us, because if it's not, then we don't really understand the battle too well. In this life, we get maybe a way of understanding it. In this life, when we have certain diseases, for example, cancer, then we need to treat it, as they say, aggressively, radically. So we have to go and cut it out. We don't put a Band-Aid over it. It's not going to do it. We have to cut it out. There needs to be surgery. Not only that, then we go on a whole regimen of chemotherapy treatment. And you know that chemotherapy, as advanced and wonderful as it is, destroys many other cells that are good. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because the bad cells are so bad that we have to go after them at all cost. And so not only do we have chemotherapy, we have radiation. I mean, it's, and you know the people that have gone through it, and you've perhaps gone through it with them, how difficult that path is. And yet we do it. We do it with all of our heart because we know that this cancer has to be defeated. And there are other diseases, like flesh-eating disease, that if you have it, you have to amputate. I mean, I knew a person, not that they had that disease, but there was infection growing, and it was going up their leg. So they cut the leg off, and then they had to cut some more because they didn't quite. It went past that point. I mean, that's radical treatment. If we do that with diseases that can only take our life, then how radical do we need to be with sin that can take us to hell itself, where the body and soul suffer? No wonder Paul puts it in this way. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death these terrible ways that the devil wants you to live. Put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, your members that are used by the devil to tempt you. Jesus put it in that graphical way. If we think what I've said is graphical, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If your hand or foot or eye causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. He's saying, Lord, isn't that going a bit too far? Well, tell the doctors that next time. Well, don't you think that's going too far? You want to operate on this cancer and take it out? I mean, come on. You want to cut my foot off? Are you kidding me? Well, if you want to live, yes. That's the radical way that you have to think about sin. And so often our attempts are as foolish as patients saying to the doctor who's treating you of cancer, you know, can't you just give me an aspirin? Let's not do any of this stuff. No. We need to go with it with all that we have. And it takes effort. It takes sacrifice. And if you're not engaged in that, then you have no idea of the danger you're in. You need to be awakened. You need to understand the seriousness of sin. And Paul helps us to do that by reminding us of the fact that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. If that doesn't stir you up, nothing will. The wrath of God is coming. God is going to address these sins that we engage in, this life that we live. God is going to come, and He's going to come in His wrath, and He's going to judge all those sons of disobedience. And if you're found among them, then you are going to be judged too. We can't stress enough the seriousness of that. We would not wish it on our worst enemy to be sent to hell and condemned to everlasting punishment. No, no, no. Hell is to be avoided at all costs. It's better, he says, to have your hand cut off and thrown away than the rest of the body go to hell. That's how serious it is. Finally, he ends with the heavenly hope in verses 8 to 11. This path to glory. As I said, in justification, we are passive, meaning that we don't contribute anything. We simply receive it as a gift of God. But in sanctification, we are active, meaning that we're engaged in pursuing holiness under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the light of all that has been said so far, our response is to be busy in putting off all earthly and sinful behavior, such as anger and malice and wrath and blasphemy and filthy language, as well as lying. And you may say, why are you saying all of these things? We're believers. But they're present, aren't they? They're present in our midst. They're present in your life. There's not one of these things that I would say I've not witnessed in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is present. And that doesn't mean they're not believers. It doesn't mean the church is false. No, no, no. It's the struggles that we've been speaking about. And so we have to focus on those. We have to start working with all of our energy to put an end to those things. And as I prayed, if we can't do that in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we ever going to do it in the world? If we lie to one another, why would we not lie to the world? I mean, if we're willing to lie to our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're certainly going to lie to the world. If we're rude to one another. Now, all of these things, we need to fight, first of all, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn to live that righteous life with one another. This is the greenhouse, as it were. You're protected. We have an advantage. But that's the point. That we can learn to live these ways when everything is supporting us. The church is supporting us. Each believer is on the same page, as it were. And yet, we struggle here, don't we? That's why Paul has to say those things. And so we learn here so that we can go out into the world. People of God, you see, sin is so strong. It will tempt a wife against a husband. It will tempt a husband against a wife. It will tempt children against their parents. It will tempt brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters. That's how divisive sin will be. Yes, you will sell your mother for sin. That's how the devil does it. And so we have to be ready for that. We have to be prepared for that. We have to fight that. Why would we expect that we will make progress in our holy endeavors? We were in bondage to the devil for all of our life. Why should things change now? What hope is there that something good is going to happen, that we're going to make progress? Well, Paul reminds us that we are to pursue holiness with confidence. Because we put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed according to the image of him who created him. God is at work in you. Christ has accomplished your redemption. Christ has taken away that hard heart of stone. He's given us a heart of flesh. That is a heart that can love and respond to God's love towards us. And so we are encouraged that we've been equipped to have a new and holy nature. And that's why Peter puts it in the way that he does. He says we are to be holy because God is holy and we are children that share his nature. In other words, be holy because you are holy. Be holy because you are, your nature is holy. So don't say, oh, I can't do those things, too much for me. Yes, it does take a lot of effort, absolutely. But you are equipped for all that you need in terms of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the Word of God, and in terms of your new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's talking about our nature, not the reality. Otherwise you think, well, I'm not a Christian because not all things are new. No, no, no. All things are new with respect to your nature. So therefore, live according to that nature. Yes, we all have to struggle against sin. But we have the nature. We have the nature to do it, the power to do it in the Holy Spirit, and the way to do it in terms of the Word of God. People of God, we can claim to be Christians, and that's a wonderful claim. But if we do not follow the Lord in rejecting and fighting against sin, and embracing the life of heaven and holiness, then how can we give any credence to our claim of being Christian? No, we all need self-consciously to be convinced of the fact that in our heart and minds there is that longing for holiness. And in our life there is that self-conscious effort and fight day by day against sin and a pursuit of holiness. We can ask the question, is your faith genuine or not? Who can answer those things? But your life is giving you the answer every day. And if it is a struggle against sin and a fighting against sin, let us rejoice, because that will come to an end, and it will end well. But if there isn't anything, then you need to go back and listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as yet you don't understand the danger you're in. You don't understand how deadly sin is. And when you do, and you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all that we've said will make perfect sense. And out from your heart will flow all the effort in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us a new nature after the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we so much desire for that nature to express itself in a most comprehensive way in every aspect of our life. But since we've been so used to sinning, we know that that transformation is not easy. But our Father in heaven, we pursue it with all of our energy and heart and mind and strength. And our Father in heaven, we pray that if yet we are dull of hearing and that we cannot see correctly and we still love sin and we still embrace it and enjoy it, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would take from us that sinful nature, that hard heart of stone, and give us a new heart, a new nature, that will love the Lord Jesus Christ and yearn for heaven and for holiness. Our Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.